We're continuing with the theme that Pastor Linder started last week, Independence Day weekend. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse 36. Incidentally, keeping prayers, really a large chunk of our ministry team is away this weekend. They're ministering in the nation's capital in Washington, D.C., believing for great things to happen there. Really, a majority of the youth group, probably half of the musicians, Pastor Linder, Sister Linder, and several others have traveled to Washington, D.C. Keep them in your prayers that God would do a great work in what they're doing in Washington, D.C. there, believing for revival. We need revival in our nation. Amen. Come on, somebody. More than ever. More than ever. 2016 needs to be a year the church lifts up a banner against the devil's attacks against the people that are living in this nation. God needs a church to wake up and realize that we are the gift that this world has got to receive. We are the body of Christ. We are what God is going to use to reach this world and be a light this week. Be a light into somebody's life. Share the gospel, share his love, and let's change the world for the better. Amen. Praise God. Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 36. We read it last week, like I said, several times in several services in the past couple weeks. The Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. A message we so desperately need to hear. And it's kind of ironic, given the nation we live in, given the principles our nation is founded on, and we're living here now 200 plus years after the Declaration of Independence, and we're still talking about needing a liberation. We're still needing freedom in the church, in the spirit, in the physical, in the natural, and even in our own lives. We need to be liberated today. And so I'm going to preach a message. If you'll help me, I won't be too long. A hostage situation. A hostage situation. Let's just lay our Bibles down and maybe close our eyes, lift a hand to God. Let's invite him today to speak to us by his Spirit. God, we've come today gathering in the name of Jesus. And we know that when we do that, that you're going to be there in the midst of us. And so we're asking that your Spirit would begin to move in a supernatural way, God. We have magnified you so that we can realize that you're here. We have lifted you up so that we can understand your power and your authority. And now, God, we're ready to hear from you. We're ready to be touched by you. We're ready to be changed by your word today. Speak to us, God, and we will be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you today. You may be seated. This world, our nation, our communities is in a hostage situation. It's not something new. It started way back in the beginning, the dawn of time of man. God created man to be in perfect harmony with him. God created mankind to be able to commune with him, to walk with him. In the Bible, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that he walked in the cool of day with them, that man had this relationship. He was tight with God. He had a daily encounter with the supernatural presence of God, and nothing separated man from the presence of God. But then the devil, like everything in our lives, then the devil got involved. That snake, that serpent, as is described in the Bible, began to tempt mankind, the woman first and then the man, and they fell and sinned against God. And ever since that point, mankind was separated from the presence of God. Sin entered the world, the Bible says, by man. And so since then, you and I have had to struggle to connect with God. All throughout the ages, since the beginning, mankind has looked to fill that void in their hearts, which was the presence of God. You were created to be in the presence of God. You were designed to have a relationship with God. You were invented by God, formed from the dust of the earth, as the Bible describes, so that you can be connected to his Spirit. And yet sin came into the world. Sin came into our lives. We inherited it from the first day we drew a breath on this earth. and we had this sinful nature that separates us from God. And all throughout the Old Testament, we read of God's plan to be able to reconcile mankind. God didn't want to write us off like the fallen angels. He didn't want to cast us out of heaven like the angels did when they turned against God. He wanted to find a path. He wanted to create a plan for you and I to be able to have a relationship once again with Him. And so He gave us the law. He gave us the plan. He gave us a way to give blood atonement, to be able to kick the can down the road, the punishment for our sins, so that we can have a chance to be in Him, in relationship with Him. The law was given, and it wasn't perfect. It was tough. Nobody can follow the law. It was a perfect law, but we were in an imperfect state, and so we couldn't follow the law. We needed to have a way to be able to move our sin forward until a day would come, as was prophesied so many places. Abraham heard it himself declaring it. He says, God Himself will provide a sacrifice, and that will be the sacrifice that will atone for our sins. So many times the voices of the prophets told of a mediator, a son of God, a savior that would come and that would be able to deliver us from this sinful state and recover the relationship that we have. And so here we are in 2016 in a fallen state, in a fallen nature, hostage to the effects of sin. And we need a Savior today more than we ever have. We need a God that can deliver us from the effects and the bondage that we have in sin. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, came to this earth. God robed Himself in flesh. He put on flesh, as the Bible says, and He came and lived a perfect, spotless life. The Bible said He was blameless. He lived an ideal life. He was tempted just like you and I were. He was afflicted, and He had all the same issues that you and I experience. Yet the Bible says He came as a spotless lamb, and He gave His life, a life that you and I can't even live for a day. We can't go one day without sinning. But God came to this earth and lived that perfect life, blameless before God, and He gave Himself to be the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ was our mediator. He was, in a sense, in the context of what we're talking about today, our hostage negotiator. He was the judge. He was our advocate, and He was our negotiator. And so today we're living in a state where we're in bondage. We're in a place where we're held hostage by the effects of sin and the decisions that we have made in our past and sometimes in our present. And we need a Savior. We need a hostage negotiator. And we need somebody to deliver us from the effects and the bondage of sin. Sometimes the hostage negotiator can buy some time. He can prevent death or harm to the hostages by appeasing the one holding the hostage. This was the Old Testament. The hostage negotiator was able to appease the effects of the hostage taker. But ultimately today, we need a Savior who's going to deliver us from our bondage. Come on, I don't want to push the effects of my sin till tomorrow and have to deal with it tomorrow. I want to be delivered. I want to be free of it. I want to be free of my past. I don't want to have to think about what I've done in the past. I need a Savior who can pay the price because I can't pay the price. I need somebody to step into my place. I know I don't deserve it, but I need a God who's loving me enough to give Himself for me and set us free. Hallelujah. We are hostage to sin. We're hostage to it. And sin comes in all shape and sizes. But in studying for this message, I found that there are five particular areas of sin that are holding people hostage in this day and age. Five areas that I found relevant that hold us, the church, that hold people outside the church in hostage, in burden, and in bondage to sin. The first one, and I'm going to try to move quickly, but bear with me and come with me here. I believe God's going to speak to us. The first area, the first sin that holds us bondage is bitterness. Bitterness will not only poison the people around you, but bitterness, not dealt with according to Scripture, will also poison you. It will poison you, and sadly, so many people are held hostage today to bitterness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Verse 15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. In other words, see to it that no bitter root grows up and consumes your heart, takes over your life, and produces a poisonous fruit that would defile many people, because that's exactly what bitterness will do. See to it that bitterness and the root of bitterness doesn't grow up in your life. See to it, because bitterness has a dangerous root. It's got a dangerous effect. Scripture is very, very clear about this. Verse 15 says, see to it that no bitter root grows up in your heart to defile many people. So how does a bitter root start? Well, a bitter root grows in the soil of hurt that hasn't been dealt with properly, with pain that hasn't been dealt with, with hurt that hasn't been healed. A bitter root, it grows within the soil of a wounded heart, an injury, a hurt in your life. When somebody betrays you, instead of handling it scripturally, you absorb that hurt, and that's what the root does. That's what roots do. They absorb and they store. That's what they do for a plant. Scripture says that love keeps no record of wrong. Bitterness, though, will keep that wrong. It'll keep that hurt. It'll absorb it. If somebody hurts you and you love them, you forgive them, you let it go, you show grace, you show mercy, you show compassion, you show forgiveness. Love keeps no record of wrong, but bitterness keeps detailed records of every wrong in your life. So-and-so did this to me, and I remember it. I play it over and over in my mind. I think, here's what I should have said. And if I ever see them again, here's what I'm going to do. And those bitter roots, they absorb that hurt and they store it. And when these roots do that, these roots, they start to grow. And bitterness produces a dangerous fruit. And so the second thing is this. Bitterness produces a poisonous fruit. A poisonous fruit. Out of this dangerous root of bitterness, our lives start to exude hatred and anger and rage and some things that are just totally, totally poisonous to our relationships around us. In fact, I like the way the New Living Translation translates verse 15. It says, whenever the bitter root springs up, there are many corrupted by its poison. Huh. Whenever a bitter root grows up, many people, including you, receive corrupted poison from that bitterness, from that root that you've allowed to take place in your life. Do you ever notice this? You could be working in an office that's got a positive environment, and one bitter person gets in there and corrupts that entire office. Their negativity, their negative talk, their bitterness towards this or that, whatever they're bitter about, they kill that positive atmosphere and totally change the environment. The same is true in a family. You may have a great family, a great time. You're there visiting for the holidays, and all it takes is one bitter person. One person talking trash, one person talking negativity to just completely annihilate the love and unity in a family. That's what bitterness does. That's what we're seeing in our country right now, this past week. Bitterness. People are allowing the seed of bitterness to take root. Come on, church, be careful. Be careful not to let the seed and the root of bitterness. I know we're living in a time of trials and tribulation and evilness, but you know what? You don't have to let it take root in your life. You don't have to let that junk get root in your mind. Don't believe the lies the devil's trying to perpetuate you to divide this country and to divide our church. Come on, somebody. We've got to speak love, speak life, speak God, and don't let bitterness and anger take root in your life. It's spreading, and bitterness produces a very poisonous fruit. Let's look at five qualities of bitter people. You might see yourself in this list. Listen to this. The first quality, the number one quality, is that bitter people tend to justify their bitterness. You know, they justify. They think, okay, well, now after what this person did to me, you know, the fact that I'm angry, well, I deserve to be angry. I you don't know what that person said to me or what's been happening. You know, I deserve to be angry at them. I have the right to be angry after what they did. You know, I mean, you would only expect I would feel like getting revenge or have hateful thoughts towards this person because you don't know what they did to you. You've not stepped in my shoes. They're justifying the bitterness in their lives. And many of us, we're bitter and we justify it because we're the victim and we think we've got a right to be ticked off at something. We've got a right to hold that crutch of bitterness. The second quality of bitter people is that they tend to become overly critical. If you're bitter against someone, you'll never look at that person objectively again. You'll never let reason dictate your thoughts towards that person. You'll pick them apart, everything they do. You're bitter at some lady, she comes in like, who does she think coming in here with her fancy new purse and her new outfit? Look at her. Who does she think she is? I know her. You're bitter. And you're just finding a reason to be overly critical. Or who's this guy? He, you know, he done a good presentation at work. Oh, look at him, you know. Who does he think he is? Mr. Ambition there. He's just sucking up to the boss. That's all he's doing. You're just finding a reason to be critical. And you're bitter at this guy and you're eat up with it. You can't let that bitterness take place in your heart. The third quality of a bitter person. Now look, you got to look through this list and you got to find where you fit in, all right? Just analyze yourself. The third quality is that they secretly celebrate the misfortune of others. Don't be looking around now. Look inside your heart. You secretly celebrate the misfortune of others. Oh, yeah, well, that's just God evening the score, you know. Scripture says you reap what you sow, baby. That's what's happening to you, my brother. And we're just celebrating their misfortune. You know, you're sitting there and you're driving down the road, I-40, and, you know, some idiot drives by at 95 miles an hour, and you're like, oh, okay, he's important. He's got some place to go. And you go up, and a couple miles up the road, he's pulled over, and you're like, see, mister, you're not so important now, are you? We've all done it. I may have done it on the way to church. God help me. The fourth quality of bitter people is that they tend to write off entire groups of people because of their bitterness. They'll be hurt by one person or two people, and so they'll write off a whole group of people. I know, you know, some ladies were hurt by a man or two, and understandably they're hurt, but all of a sudden I hate all men. All men are bad. They just, the whole gender of masculinity is gone. Or a man, you know, a woman betrayed his trust, and now you can't trust any women now because of one person that betrayed his trust. People do that with God. They do it with churches. You know, somebody offends them in a church, and suddenly, oh, you know what? The church is just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Or the pastor says something that offended you. You probably needed to hear it anyway, and all of a sudden you're offended, and all churches, you know what? I'm going to stay home. I don't need church anymore because you just got your little feelings hurt. You know, people write off political parties, personnel. They do it all because they're bitter. That's what the real problem is they'd have allowed this sin of bitterness to get inside their heart, and suddenly they're writing off everybody. How can they call them Christians when they act like that? What's the matter with them? And it's just they're bitter. And number five is this: bitter people, they struggle to see their own bitterness in the mirror. I'm not bitter. They get a sermon like this and suddenly they're thinking like, oh man, is that person here today? They really need to hear this sermon. Or they're sitting there and they're nudging the person next to them. And the fact is, we all need to be healed and delivered. God needs to touch us and release this root of bitterness in our lives. Come on, somebody today. Allow God to minister to you and set you free today from the sin that is captivating you and poisoning you and the people around you. Somebody today needs to allow the Holy Ghost to release them to be free of this sin today. We've got to be free from the hostageness and the bondage that God devil has put around us and let go of the bitterness in our lives. Somebody say amen. Amen. Don't be held hostage to bitterness. The second sin that we're held hostage to is worry. It's worrying. I know you're not supposed to worry. And honestly, when I first started studying this and I popped up, this is the one I was like, Oh, good, I've got this one down pat. I don't got a care in the world. And then I started reading the Bible a little more about this. And it's pretty clear and pretty direct. You're not supposed to worry. And I know it's bad for you to worry. You know, just the word alone, worry, it comes from an old German word that means to choke and to strangle. That's what that word means. And that word worry, that's what it does sometimes. It strangles the life out of you because you feel like you have to do it because there's so many things to worry about. I mean, we worry about things. If there's nothing to worry about, we worry about that because we know we're supposed to be worrying about something. That's me. I get into this place where it's like, God, I should have some trials. Maybe I'm too blessed. I need to be worrying about something. Maybe I'm too comfortable. And you know what? The devil is trying to get all of us to worry because it's a bondage in our life. It's something that holds us hostage. You know, the economy's tight. Jobs are unstable. And I know so many people, they just don't know how they're going to pay the bills. You know, I mean, we're going to have to do that. The kids are college coming up. Parents are getting older. We've got a lot to worry about. But here's what scripture says about it. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 in the NIV says, everything that does not come from faith, it is sin. Everything that doesn't come from faith, it's sin. And so many words, worry is the opposite of faith. Worry, if anything, it's not faith in God, it's faith in the devil. It's saying, I believe in the worst possible case scenario. It's faith in the bad things rather than faith in God. So let's define it. What is worry? We can say that worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and the power of God. That's what worry is. And it's a sin. And we've got to acknowledge it in our lives. In order to be free of it, we've got to realize that this is a sin of distrusting God. That we're not trusting God to provide. In fact, here's what scripture says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says this, for God has not given us the spirit of fear and anxiety and tension and worry. But what has God given us? He's given us the spirit of what? Of power and of what? Of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of fear, it doesn't come from God. The spirit of worry, that's not something God designed for you. The spirit of anxiety, it's from the devil. It's not from God. Your constant worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, that's not something God designed you to do. He's designed you to trust him completely and put your faith in him who can do anything in your life. So what did Jesus say about this subject of worry? Well, he said quite a bit. I don't have time to go through all of it, but Matthew 6, 25. Here, it is very, very specific what he says. What did Jesus say about worry? He said, do not what? Jesus said, don't worry. He said, don't worry about what? Don't worry about food or your body or what you'll wear. He said, is not life more important than food or your body or your clothes or the material things? He said, don't worry about that stuff. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. He said it this. He said, don't worry about the word he uses here is sukkah. It's a Greek word that's translated as life, which means literally your life in entirety, your life in total. And so what Jesus is saying, don't worry about your whole entire life. He means your mental life, your physical life, your emotional life, your spiritual life, your financial life. He means your yesterday, your today, your future. Stop worrying about everything. Don't worry about your sukkah. In other words, don't worry about anything. God has got your back. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Jesus is saying, I've got you covered. Stop worrying about all these things. Worry about doing my will. Stop worrying about all this trivial stuff because I've got you covered. I've got your back. I'm your God. I'm your provider. I'm your healer. Come on, I know you've got some things on your mind, but just believe God to provide, to heal, to deliver and keep you because he's your Father and he loves you. Hallelujah. Help us, God. Help us, God. We battle depression. We've got to take medicine just to function. So many of us, it's because we're hostage to the sin of worry. Don't be held to the hostage by worrying. The third sin is addictions. Addictions. America is held hostage to addictions. The church is held hostage to addictions. Every second, 28,252 people are looking at pornography at the internet. Every second, $89,000 is being spent downloading pornography on the internet. we're addicted. 60% of women are addicted to lust. The average family has $8,000 in credit card debt. We're addicted to spending. 50% of men are addicted to pornography. It's one out of two. One out of every eight struggle with alcohol addiction. Kids watch 4 hours of television a day. We're training our kids to be addicts. We can't stop eating. 63% of men and women are overweight. 49% of marriages end in divorce. We're addicted to our work. So many people struggle with addictions today. You struggle and you know it. Others of you are addicted and you don't even know it. You don't even realize it. It's becoming so embedded in your life that you can't even recognize that you're an addict. You don't even see it. What's your addiction? It's time to surrender that bondage to God. What are you addicted to? When I say that word addiction, you have a mental image, I'm sure. You can see it, you can taste it, you can feel it, you can sense it, and you can see it. You're addicted, and there are others of you that are here, and you don't even realize you're addicted. There are things that have you bound, and you don't even realize it. We're addicted to food, and we eat and eat. We push it away, and we're addicted to lust and pornography, and we're addicted to complaining and gossip and negativity. We're addicted to people. We can't have enough of them. We're addicted to all kinds of things. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "Do not let sin control the way you live, and do not give in to sinful desires." James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That's your deliverance right there. That's the way you're going to get over that addiction. You can't give in to it. And when you do give in to it, you got to confess it and let somebody pray with you. Come on. You can't be delivered by yourself. Nobody's escaping out of bondage alone. You've got to have somebody grab you by the hand and pull you out of that pit and break those chains for you. So church, let's stop being bound by addiction and let's start being delivered and let's start being free as the Word of God has promised us to be, because we were designed to be free, to be in communion with God. God, deliver us. Deliver us from addiction, God. Deliver me from addiction, God. Don't let me be ignorant to the things that commit me to community. Why do we do all this hard stuff, confessing our sins to each other? That's not easy. Telling somebody about your faults, telling somebody that you're addicted to pornography, telling somebody that you're an alcoholic, confessing that. You've got that hidden in your closet. You've not told anybody. And you think you're doing just fine. Nobody notices. Let me tell you what. God notices and you notice. You need to tell somebody and say, "Pray with me. I need somebody to pray with me because I've got this burden. I've got this addiction and I've got to be loosed of it. I'm tired of being bound. I'm tired of living in sin. I know I come to church. I may sing in a choir. I may be an usher, but I'm addicted and I'm bound by the devil. I've got to be free of it. I've got to be free so we can be healed." And so that's my question for you. How many of you want to be healed? How many of you really, really want it? You know, we've got our addictions and we like our addictions. They're fun. They're comfortable. We love our comfort. We love our addictions. But if you want to be the master of your addictions in your life on a scale of 1 to 10, you got to be a 10. You've got a desire to be free. You got to want to be free. Come on. Nobody ever got out of bondage just being wishy-washy about the situation. You got to have a passion about being free. You got to be willing to die for it. You got to be willing to make some sacrifices. You got to be willing to get a little uncomfortable. Comfortable and go through a little withdrawal in your life. Come on, has anybody ever been set free from sin? Has anybody ever battled and won against the devil? You've got to fight through this thing to be free of it. I want to be free. I want to be free. God set me free, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to gain my freedom. I don't have time to give you all the stories that I read this past week studying about this, but people have sacrificed for freedom. And so how do you expect to be delivered without a little sacrifice? It's going to take some blood, sweat, and tears for you to be delivered from your addictions. But God has given you a plan, and he who the Son has set free, he is free indeed. Come on, somebody. I want to be free. I want to be that kind of free that is really free, not just a lie. Don't be held hostage by addictions. Number four, we're held hostage by the sin of anger. America is held hostage to anger. Everything we hear about, we get angry about. Everything we experience, we find a reason to be angry. And it gets inside of us, becomes who we are. We become angry at this and angry at him, angry at people we've never even met. We don't even get any details about a situation and we're angry. We get this emotional response. And look, to a certain extent, it's human nature. It's how God created us. And so where does your anger lie today? Maybe it's not so evident where you are and where you're sitting right now, but ask yourself, what am I angry about? What's holding me bondage by the sin of anger? Maybe something happened years ago and you're still angry. You haven't let it go in your life. Maybe somebody took advantage of you. And I pray that God would deliver you of that, but you're angry today. They've offended you. They've hurt you. They've done something with you, and you've replayed that in your mind over and over, and you're becoming more angry as the days go by. Maybe you're angry at your life. You look around, you think, man, this is not what I planned to be. I didn't expect to be here. Maybe you're angry at your job. You're not really happy with what's going on in your career. You're angry at your boss because he takes advantage of you. You don't get paid what you think you're worth. Maybe it's your marriage and it's not what you hope for. And if you're honest today, there's some deep anger deep down inside of you. Maybe you're angry at yourself. Some decisions you made, they weren't the best decisions. And you're angry with yourself. You're angry with where you are. Maybe you didn't finish college, or you made the wrong decisions in your career, and you're angry at yourself. You're angry at your work. You're angry at your friends. What are you angry about today? Maybe you're angry at God because you've prayed for something over and over and over, and you feel like God hasn't heard you, and you're angry at God. Maybe for healing, for health, an answer to a prayer, and you're on. If you're honest today, you probably have a little bit of anger with God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 gives us some great insight to this sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is a deep and powerful scripture because it's telling us that there's a place for anger, but it also there's a place where anger becomes sin, which will bind you. Now, Paul, he's in prison, and if anybody had a reason to be angry, it's Paul. Here he is sitting and starting churches, trying to do the right thing, and they throw him up and throw him into prison and lock him up, and he says this, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still what? While you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Let's unpack this verse together. Look, this is a little treasure here. First, Paul says, in your anger, don't sin. What he's saying is, you can be angry and not sin. You see, the original word for anger in the Greek here is orge, which means desire. It's an emotional response to a hurt. You can get angry and not sin. Like I said, it's human nature sometimes to be angry. Man, when I hear about a child being abused, I get angry. I'm not happy about that situation, but I'm not going to let that get me bound. I'm not going to let that turn into something God didn't intend. It is an emotional response. But Paul goes on to say, he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Paul goes on to say at the end of the scripture, and don't miss this part, it's really important. He says, don't let the devil do what? Get a foothold. So the word here in Greek, it's topop, which means room or space. Don't give the devil space. So let me explain what Paul's saying. I'll wrap up this area. Paul's saying, look, the longer you're angry, the more room you're giving to the devil to turn that into sin. The longer you fester in your anger, the longer you allow that to stew inside your life, the more time you're giving the devil to bust that door open and make it something God didn't. You know what? God designed you to have an emotional response. It's okay for you to get upset at some things. I get angry when the devil attacks my family. I get angry when the devil lies to me. I get angry when the innocence gets hurt. But I'm not going to let the devil turn that emotional response into something that it wasn't designed to be, because God doesn't want me to be bound by anger. I don't really have time to go into this in too much depth, but Cain and Abel had this perfect analogy of taking this too far and letting anger become something it wasn't designed to. God gives them a second chance, and yet he doesn't take it, and he allows his anger to continue on to something that because it became sin, completely separates him from God for the rest of his life. We've got to learn to master anger in our life now. As the church, we've got to be able to be the ones that show the world and demonstrate to the world how to overcome this sin of anger. I don't want to be bound. I don't want to be an angry person. I want to be a person that loves God and allows compassion to flow through me. I want to have an emotional response that's natural, but I want to be somebody that allows God to minister through me because I don't want to be bound by anger. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we just close our eyes for a second? I feel that God is speaking to somebody right now. God, I don't know who it is. I don't know where everybody in this church building is right now in their emotional, their mind, their spiritual state. God, I know this for certain, that there's a lot of anger, a lot of fear, a lot of worry that is being perpetuated in the world and in our communities this day and age. Just this week, God, I know and I've seen and I've talked to people who are very angry. God, we are your body. We are your church. Don't let us be bound by these sins. Don't let us be held in the chains the devil is trying to wrap around your people. God, set us free from sin today. Be our mediator. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, I'm praying that you'd set somebody free right now. Right now, God, as your word is going forth, set somebody free. Somebody's heart is stirring right now. Somebody's allowing your word to penetrate into their heart. I'm praying for that soul right now. I'm praying the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name, be free. Be free of it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Don't be held hostage by anger. The final sin, I'm going to wrap this up. The fifth sin is lies. Lies. Every day we're fed lies. Lies from media outlets, from advertisers. Lies from friends, family, coworkers. Lies from modern philosophies that are just held as the norm, as healthy philosophies in our generation. The worst lies you can ever get fed into your mind aren't the lies of a midnight infomercial about some cleaning product that doesn't work. It's not the lies of some pyramid scheme that promises you to be a millionaire if you sell, sell, sell. The worst lie, it's not even from the garbage that spews out of the throats of politicians. The worst lies in your life that you ever give place to are the lies you tell yourself, the lies you allow yourself to believe. And so the church is filled with lies, but they're people who lie to themselves. Oh, preacher, I can make through this addiction. I don't really need help. I'm good. You know, I've been a whole week where I haven't done this thing. Man, I've heard it 1,000 times. I can think of people. I've got their faces in my mind right now. Man, you'd be proud of me. Well, you know, did you go to counseling? Who's your accountability partner? Who's your prayer warrior? No, you know, I'm good. I've got this thing beat. I used to be an addict, but not anymore. You know, I've got this pain, Brother Dan, and you know, it's terrible. It was in my past. Well, what did you do about it? Well, you know, I'm making it through. Who's your prayer partner? Who's your accountability? Have you talked to your pastor about it? Who do you talk to regularly about your pain? Well, you know, I'm good. That was a long time ago. You're lying to yourself. I don't need church like you say I do. You know, you say I need to be committed and have fellowship with a body of believers. You know, I'm fine. I'm good. Me and God, we got our own situation here. And I do this. I'm busy. I've got work and all that. And you're just lying to yourself. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we lie to ourselves. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, he that sinneth, I know him, and he keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In Jesus' name, don't be held captive by lies. Don't be held bondage by lies. Don't allow the chains to be wrapped around you that the devil has designed to bind you, isolate you, and to destroy you. I want to be free. I want the church to be filled with people that are free. Come on, I want my family to be free. I don't want to raise children that are bound because of my hangups and the things that I've just refused to deal with in my life. I don't want to pass them on to another. Bitterness will pass on. And just like every sin, it's contagious. And so I've got to be free, if not just for me, for my family, for my church, for my workplace, my neighborhood, for my community. The Stockholm Syndrome first occurred in 1973 at an attempted bank robbery in Stockholm, Sweden. A man tried to rob a bank, and the police caught him. He took three female hostages and one male hostage and held them for 131 hours. During this time, he terrorized them, firing his Russian automatic assault weapon at them and threatening to kill them. He put nooses around their necks and threatened to hang them. But when it was all over, he didn't harm any of them. When he finally surrendered, something unusual happened. We expected the hostages to be antagonistic towards their hostage taker. Instead, they said they feared the police more than the hostage taker. They also said that they didn't hate the hostage taker. They refused to testify against him. One of the ladies actually became engaged to him. The FBI has analyzed thousands of hostage situations since that time, and they found that this happens frequently. They asked psychologists what happened, what causes this, and they said in hostage situations with a high level of life-threatening stress and positive human interaction, people's ego defense mechanisms come into play. They deny what is happening and regress to a different emotional state. The hostage will eventually begin to transfer his hatred to the hostages. This guy doesn't really want to hurt me. And you know, he begins to hate the policemen. They begin to hate the people that are trying to deliver them from their situation. Something else happens. A love relationship forms. This love relationship is like between a child and its mother. The mother protects the child from the terrifying world and provides all its needs. This love relationship occurs both ways. And so today, there are people filled in our world, in our communities, and even in this church, that we've allowed ourselves to be in bondage so long that we've learned to accept it. Some of us even love it. And we begin to even hate and despise the deliverance that's looking to set us free. That's the world we live in. We look around us, you go to work, and you think, man, aren't they sick of being addiction, you know, addicted to this? And aren't they sick and tired of the lifestyles they live? And we all know the effect. We know, we felt the liberation of salvation. And it's puzzling when we look outside because they don't even realize that they're held hostage by sin. And the amazing thing is, sometimes we don't even realize that we're held hostage to our own sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, there's three types of hostages. Hostage that knows they're hostage and is being held against their will. The hostage that knows they're being held hostage but have accepted it and made a part of who they are. And those that don't even realize that they're being held hostage. Who are you today? Where are you right now? Where are you in your life with Jesus Christ? Have you realized that you need a Savior today? Do you realize that you got to repent of your sins? You've got to be baptized to bury those sins. And you've got to be filled with His Spirit so you can be a new creature. Did you come to that realization yet? I don't know where you are in your life, but if you don't feel completely free from the grips of sin in your life, you are in a hostage situation. You may not realize it, but you can't help yourself out of it. You need a mediator today. You need a Savior. You've got to cry out to somebody and say, God, help me out of this situation I'm in. I realize that I'm bound. I realize I can't get out on my own. I need you to rescue me. Save me, Jesus. Let's all stand right now. God, I don't know right now who's in this place that needs to hear this, but I feel in your spirit that you're moving in this house. And so I know that somebody needs to be converted to you, God. Somebody needs the bondage to be loosed, the chains to be snapped, the addictions, the worry, the compromise, the recklessness, the lies they've allowed to be perpetuated to be loosed from them today. I'm praying for that person who has lied to themselves, who has believed that they don't need you. God, today I pray that your love would usher a way for them to be reconciled with you. God, I pray in the moment when we open these altars that we would all come and surrender our hurts, surrender our burdens, surrender our chains to a Savior who wants to set us free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Jesus Christ." Jesus is here today. Jesus is here today. These altars are open right now. Everybody's got a reason, a good reason. I've got a reason. I'll be there in a minute. Everybody's got a good reason to come to an altar right now and say, "God, set me free. Set me free, God." Come on, let's be honest right now. Be honest. Don't just sit where you are right now believing that you don't need a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And so I'm going to be the first one. I'll scream it out on the mountaintops. I need you. Jesus, I need a Savior. I need to be set free today. I've got to be set free. I need you.